today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
The King is coming again, and he's coming to judge the world. This is a vast subject. It's one of those subjects that's so vast, it was really frustrating for me to try to preach this message because I wanted to pull verses from so many places, and I had to kind of limit the verses that we could use as cross references. But the Bible speaks all through the Old Testament and the New Testament about the Lord coming to judge the earth. It's all through the Gospel of Matthew.
Take a minute to let that sink in. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming to judge the earth. There's no getting out of this. You can't deny it or wish it away. He's given each of us plenty of time to decide if we will humble ourselves, ask for forgiveness, and follow him. Today, Pastor John invites you to ponder what Jesus shares in the parable of the sheep and the goats and think about where you stand. You'll see that there are only two outcomes, an eternity with God in heaven or one separated from him in hell. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, as he begins his message, The King's Judgment.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, verse 31, and all of the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. We come today to the conclusion of our series, The King's Return, and our text has been the Olivet Discourse. Now, the Olivet Discourse is recorded in Matthew's chapter 24 and 25. It also appears in Mark 13 and John 21. But Matthew's account is unique. He presents Jesus as the King. It's a fascinating prophetic word from the Lord about his second coming. It's based on a response that Jesus had to his disciples' question all the way back in chapter 24 and verse 3, when Jesus was describing the destruction of the temple. They asked three questions. They said, when shall these things be? When will Jerusalem be destroyed? Second question, what shall be the signs of your coming, referring to the second coming of Christ, and of the end of the age, the Ionios, the Jewish age. So Jesus went on to speak about the general signs called the birth pains, the famines, the wars, the pestilence, the earthquakes in different places, but these are just the beginning of sorrows. These are the birth pains or the beginnings of sorrows. And then he went on to talk about that there shall be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He gave that specific sign. He said there'll be tribulation like never before, never will be. And then shall come the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. And as the lightning that shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then he gave the parable of the fig tree, like the fig tree when it buds tells you summer's nigh. So these signs of the tribulation will tell you my coming is nigh, even at the door. He gave us the teaching on the days of Noah. People of Noah's time didn't expect the flood. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They didn't realize the flood was going to come and took them all away. Then Jesus gave three parables. He gave the parable of the stewards. Then he gave the parable of the virgins, five wise, five foolish. Then he gave the parable of the talents. There were 10 talents given. There was five given to one. There were two given to the other and one talent, and they needed to use them faithfully till the Lord came. So the parables were a teaching on working and being ready and using our opportunities for the Lord until he comes. Now, I said all of that to get to my point, and that is we're no longer in parables. Jesus abandons his parabolic predictions, and now he gives a prophetic prediction. And the prediction is when the King returns, he's coming to judge the earth. If I were to summarize this whole passage, I would actually summarize it like that, that the King is coming again and he's coming to judge the world. This is a vast subject. It's one of those subjects that's so vast, it was really frustrating for me to try to preach this message because I wanted to pull verses from so many places and I had to kind of limit the verses that we could use as cross references. But the Bible speaks all through the Old Testament and the New Testament about the Lord coming to judge the earth. It's all through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the story that we have today is predictive prophecy. And it's called the judgment of the nations most commonly. And it also sometimes is known as the judgment of the sheep and the goats. So it's not a parable. It's a prophetic teaching called the judgment of the nations. Now, why does it appear only in Matthew's gospel? And it does appear only in Matthew's gospel. Everything we read today, verse 31 to 36, can be found nowhere else in the Bible but Matthew's gospel. And another interesting thing, it's the first time that this far in the Gospel of Matthew, and the only time, Jesus refers to himself directly as the King. And that's interesting because Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the King. Mark wrote his gospel and said, "Behold the servant." Luke wrote his gospel and said, "Behold the man." John wrote his gospel and said, "Behold your God." But Matthew wrote his gospel and said, "Behold the King." And there are three ways Jesus is revealed in Matthew's gospel. He's revealed as the King, he's rejected as the King, and he's returning as the King. So it's the gospel of the King. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is revealed, he's rejected, and he is now returning. Now, why is the King returning? Well, there are many reasons why he's returning, but in our text today, we learn he's coming to judge the earth. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. You know, John the Baptist alluded to this when John the Baptist said that Jesus Christ would baptize them in the Holy Spirit, listen carefully, and in fire. Now, sometimes we put the two together and we think the Holy Spirit's the baptism of fire, but I believe that John was talking about his first coming when he would come to save us, and we would get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the baptism of fire is the baptism of judgment. You say, well, what makes you think that? John went right on in the context to say that his winnowing fork was in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat unto the barn, and he will burn, listen carefully, he will burn the chaff with fire unquenchable. So when John mentioned that Jesus Christ is going to baptize with fire, he wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit at his first coming. He was talking about a judgment in his second coming. So he came the first time to die for sins. He comes the second time to judge for sin. He came the first time as the Lamb to die for sins. He comes the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to judge man for his sin. So John distinguished the two comings of Jesus. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And we'll find the wheat is put in the barn and the chaff is burned with fire unquenchable. In the story that we read today, we have the sheep on his right hand who go to heaven, and we have the goats who go to hell. The sheep enter into the kingdom and the goats into fire that is eternal. Book of Jude in the New Testament, verse 14 and verse 15. Jude says, and he's quoting from Enoch, "The Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." You know, when you read the passage we're going to cover today, you have to conclude, God judges sin. All sin will be judged by a holy, righteous God. Now, let's look together at the prophecy of Jesus about his coming judgment. It has two main sections. The first is verse 31 to 33, and it is the setting of the judgment. Let's go back and read that again. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," verse 31, "and all the holy angels with him, then," notice the when and the then, it's setting the time for this judgment, "shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him, the Son of Man, shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Now, if you're taking notes, there's four questions that I want to ask and answer from these verses, and they're important. The first is, who will be the judge? And the answer is verse 31, the Son of Man. When the Son of Man. Now, who is this Son of Man who is coming to judge all these nations? It is none other than Jesus Christ. This is the title, by the way, that Jesus used most often for himself. More than any other title, Jesus used the title Son of Man. Now, the title comes from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, where Daniel saw prophetically the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he said, there came one like the Son of Man. Now, that title conveys his incarnation and his humility. It describes his humanity, that he came in lowliness and humility, that he was God incarnate, God manifested in the flesh. So Jesus loved to use this title, Son of Man. There's also the title, Son of God. You say, well, which is he? Is the Son of God or is the Son of Man? He's both. Theologians call it the hypostatic union, the two natures in one person, Jesus Christ. Fully God, Son of God, and fully man, Son of Man. But isn't it interesting that being the Son of Man, it perfectly suits him to judge mankind? We might be tempted to think, well, what right does God have to judge us? He's never been on earth. What right does God have to judge us? He doesn't know what it's like. And the answer is, yes, he does. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. We read in John 4 where Jesus was weary and he sat down on a well and he asked the woman for a drink of water. He's a man. I'm tired. He probably went, sat down on the well. Can I have a drink? He was thirsty. It speaks of his humanity. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So he is perfectly suited to judge mankind because he came to the earth and he lived his life as a man. Write down John 5, verse 22, where it says, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. So actually, in all the judgments, and this is just one of many, there's not just one grand judgment at the end of time. There's a whole series of different judgments. All the judgments will be by Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, because he is perfectly suited through the incarnation to be the judge of mankind. Now, he came in love to die on the cross and atone for man's sins. Now he comes back as the judge for those who reject that provision and must be judged for their own sin. So who is the judge? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. The second question is in verse 31, and that is, when will he judge? When does this judgment take place? Notice verse 31. When he comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. So he's not coming back alone. He's going to have a myriad and host of angels who return with him. But when is that? I believe this is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember all the way back in chapter 24, verse 3? What shall be the sign of thy coming, they ask? They're not talking about the rapture, but what they're talking about is the second coming. The second coming happens at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. So the time of the judgment is the second coming or second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three reasons that I want to share with you why Christ comes back. He comes back to restore creation and to reverse the curse. He comes back to reverse the curse and to restore creation. Secondly, he comes back to reign upon the throne of David. Remember, God gave David a promise. It's called the Davidic covenant, that on your throne, your son will reign and it will be an eternal kingdom. He has to fulfill that. So there has to be a literal return of the Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God. He returns and he actually sits on earth in Jerusalem on the throne of David, ruling the world. But our text involves the third reason he comes back, and that is retribution. So you have restore to reign and retribution. He comes back to judge sin. All the wrongs must be set right. You know, there's a lot of times in this world we don't get justice, we don't get fairness. But someday Jesus Christ will return, and he is the righteous judge. Amen. No one can fool him. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And he comes back in his true holiness to judge in righteousness. Write down Psalm 89, verse 9. Psalmist said, he will judge the world with justice and the nations with equity. Jesus returns in his second coming majesty and glory. And every eye will see him. But he's coming back to judge. When John described the second coming in the book of Revelation, he said his eyes were like a flame of fire. His hair was white as wool, Ancient of Days. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. He's going to judge by giving his word. And his feet were like polished brass. Brass is the metal of judgment in the Bible. So Jesus Christ is coming back, not meek and mild as a little child laid in a manger. He's coming back in power and majesty and splendor and glory, but he's coming back to rebuke and to give retribution for sin and judgment for sin. Now, the third question I want to ask is, where will he judge? And the answer is verse 31 once again. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So who's the judge? Jesus is the Son of Man. When will he judge? At his second advent, when he comes in glory. Where will he judge? Then shall the Son sit upon the throne of his glory. Look at verse 31. The throne of his glory. This is that divinic throne. This is that reign of the Son of David, as God gave that promise to David. So there'll be a literal fulfillment, Christ coming back, sitting upon the throne of David. This is not the great white throne. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked on what it's not. There are other judgments, but I want to make it clear. At the end of the millennium, 1,000 years after this judgment, Christ will sit on a great white throne. And all the wicked dead, as far as the unbelievers, that final judgment will happen at the end of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. They will be resurrected. They'll stand before Christ. The books will be opened. Their names will not be found written in the book. And they will be cast into what's called the lake of fire, which is the second death. So they're resurrected out of hell, which is Hades. And they stand before Christ on the great white throne. Then they're thrown into the lake of fire, which is the eternal hell, the judgment that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. What a sobering thought. You can read about the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. But again, that's a separate judgment, and don't get it confused with this judgment. There'll also be a judgment of the Antichrist and the false prophet, Revelation 13. They will be judged, and they will be thrown into hell, the lake of fire. Matter of fact, they'll be the first ones there and the only ones there for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, they'll be in hell. And then also in Revelation chapter 20, and this is a can you dig it kind of a point. Just thought I'd prepare you. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Amen? Can you dig that? No more devil. Some of you don't seem too excited. You feel sorry for the devil? I know what you're thinking. Why only 1,000 years? Right? That's what you're thinking. Why not forever? He'll get there. He'll get there. But first, he has to be locked up for 1,000 years while Christ reigns upon earth. You know, when the Lord returns, it's going to be awesome. No more politics. Praise God. I can't resist. No more Democrats or Republicans. I'll stop right there. I'll get in big trouble. When Jesus Christ returns, you know, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican. No, you're a sheep or you're a goat. Amen? You're either saved or you're not saved. And there's too late to change. You can't go, oh, I changed my mind, I want to be a sheep. No, it's too late. The finality of when Christ comes to judge is a sobering thought. There's no changing of position. Here's question number four, and I want you to see it. Who will be judged? Who will be judged? Verse 32 and 33 in the setting for this judgment. In verse 32, it says, before him shall be gathered first all nations. All nations. Now, who are the all nations? To cut to the quick, I believe that they are Gentile people. The word nations could be translated Gentiles. It's commonly translated Gentiles. It's referring to non-Jewish people or non-Jewish nations. And quite frequently, it's translated Gentiles. And I believe that that's what this is, the judgment of the Gentile nation. In the parable of the virgins, we have the judgment of the Jews and the nation Israel. Now we have the judgment of the Gentile nations. So the nations that are gathered together. Now, don't misunderstand this. Though they're gathered nationally, it's a judgment of individuals. No nation is condemned completely. God looks at the heart. So even though they're nationally gathered there as Gentile peoples, it's an individual judgment. And then notice in verse 32, that he shall separate them. Only God can do that, by the way, because in his omniscience, he knows the wheat and the tares. He knows the goats and the sheep. So he separates them, one from the other, and now we have the other two groups. The shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Now, a shepherd here is a metaphor. This is not parabolic teaching. He's using now a metaphor, and that's a fitting right metaphor for Jesus, who said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And so even in the Middle East, as a shepherd would divide certain sheep out and the goats out, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. Now, who are the sheep? The sheep are saved Gentiles, and they are saved during the time of the tribulation. There's a lot of information that you need to get and understand this. These are not the church. They've already been raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I do believe that this judgment of the nations, sheep and goats, supports a pre-tribulation rapture. If Jesus came back to take the church at the end of the tribulation, then there would be no need to separate sheep and goats. The sheep have already been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And when he comes back, there would be no sheep for his right hand. And so there's always a time in the tribulation for people to turn after the rapture and get saved. So this passage supports a pre-tribulation rapture, and it also supports a pre-millennial return of Christ. And it's very clear from the passage that he does that. He judges to determine who gets to go in to the millennium or the kingdom age. So simply stated, the sheep are saved Gentiles. Saved during the time of the tribulation, they get saved. Now, who are the goats? The goats are the unsaved Gentiles, the lost. So the sheep and the goats represent the saved and the unsaved.
Thanks for staying with us today as Pastor John began unpacking the parable of the sheep and goats. You learn that though Jesus will gather the nations together, he judges each person individually. He knows our hearts and minds. He knows those who are his. Pastor John explained that the sheep are the Gentiles that turn to God during the tribulation period. This group is separated from the goats, the Gentiles who deny Jesus and are still lost.
Today's teaching with Pastor John Miller was brought to you by Revival Christian Fellowship. Our desire at Revival Radio is to reach as many people with God's Word as possible, and your financial support continues to make this possible. we want to ask you to prayerfully seek the Lord about giving to Revival Radio, so the resources received will be used to expand this ministry's outreach onto more radio stations. As the Lord leads you, please be faithful. We appreciate your prayer and financial support. You can give today by visiting our website at revival.tv/give. Again, to support Revival Radio, visit revival.tv/give.
Next time, Pastor John will get more into the details of the inheritance for those who turned to Jesus during the tribulation and the judgment of the people who continued to deny his offer of grace. The kingdom that he brings is the answer to the prayer that God's kingdom would come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's so much to look forward to. What a glorious day that will be. Thanks for joining Pastor John today, and we hope you'll tune in again right here on Revival Radio.